Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in the book of Micah. Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Once again, good morning. We are honored that you are here present with us as we once again worship the Lord in spirit and in truth here on His day. It is a super Sunday. In fact, I would say all Sundays are super because that is the Lord's day. And we're glad that you are here this morning. Now, I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be live on Facebook. And thanks those of you watching us on Facebook this morning. We're going to talk about a story from the 15th chapter of Luke, the so-called lost chapter of the Bible, if you will. Not that it was missing and we now have it, but there are three stories contained in that chapter of things that were lost and subsequently were found. And tonight we'll look at the failures and the success of the lost son. We'll look at that tonight at 5. It might be the most important thing you watch tonight. Hope that you can be there for that. Glad that you're here. Well, it's the first Sunday of the month in the year 2021, and we began something. It's been 5 Sundays ago since we talked about it. Maybe you remember a new series, and I want us to kind of go through the month or through the year of 2021 on the first Sunday of the month. And so that's where we're at now. I simply have a lesson titled this morning, 3 Requirements of Jehovah. But I'll go ahead and tell you now, I did not write this sermon. In fact, it comes from a book published in 1952 by George Dehoff. It's called The Sermons of R.C. White, and Richard Campbell White has a special place in my mind. I like this book. One, well, he was a faithful gospel preacher, so I always like to have books by faithful brethren in my library. I have some that are not by members of the church, but if I'm buying and I knew they were a faithful member, I'd rather have that book. Another reason I like it is I used to work at Dehoff's, and so as a little hobby, I try to collect Dehoff books because Brother Dehoff published a lot that are now out of print. I mean, the bookstore's been open since 1939, so that's a lot of books. But I also like Brother White because in either 1936 or 1937, he was holding a gospel meeting near Chattanooga in a town called Guild. And a young man, 14 or 15-year-old at the time, obeyed the gospel. His name was Clifford Real. And 20 years later, he would have a daughter, Lori Ruth, who 35 years later would have a daughter, Sarah, and 25 years later, I married her. So I am specially thankful for R.C. White because Mr. Real had a great upbringing in the Lord once he obeyed the gospel, a great gospel preacher. I don't want to place too much emphasis on this man of Brother White, though. I want us to draw our lesson from the Word of God, but I'm using his outline, but this is how I preach it. And if you don't like it, Brother White, passed away in 1961, so you can't complain to him. And this outline's at least 75 years old, so don't get mad at me. It's coming from God's Word. We talk about requirements of Jehovah, Jehovah being God Almighty in heaven. And in our verse of Micah 6:8, you probably already have identified our 3 points. In fact, there are many verses in Scripture where 3 things are given there succinctly. For instance, the one that Brother James read in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, or sitteth not. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that hears, reads, and keeps these words of prophecy. Joshua 1:9, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There are many times in the Bible in one verse, 3 things are given. Well, for us to better understand, I want us to quickly go through Micah chapter 6, verses 1-7, because we need to understand this in context. Idols are being destroyed. Micah being a prophet of God, as we've discussed a handful of times, the prophet's job was always the same message, to repent and turn back to God. And they would preach that to this group of people. Then later on, another prophet would come and preach it to a different group of people. He says, hear ye now what the Lord says, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, Micah is not actually wanting the mountain to turn its ear in, but he's using that kind of a language to get his audience's attention. Even the mountains could pick up on what he's about to say. O my people, God is saying, verse 3, what have I done unto thee? Wherein I have wearied thee, testify against me. In other words, the people were complaining that God was making them do certain things that were tiresome. And so God, through Micah, says, all right, let me have it. Let me hear what is bothering you. He says, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and I redeemed thee out of the house of the servants. I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered unto Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He says, is it wearying you to serve God? Is it making you weary or tired to do good? Are you being too tired and rejoicing being saved out of that destruction that was in Egypt? Is it tiring you out to help others? Notice how he concludes it. Verse 8, he says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. And then he asks a question. Well, what exactly is the Lord requiring of you? Your three requirements of Jehovah. Number one, to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to walk humbly with God. That's all he's asking you to do. God says, I've done all this for you. Here's what you do in return to me. So here's where I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning. The three requirements of Jehovah. Number one, to do justly. If we want to be pleasing to God, friends, we better do justly. In fact, we need to be fair. We need to deal honestly, which could also be substituted there for justly. We need to do these things. Go with me, if you're in the Old Testament, back to the book of Proverbs, if you will. The 11th proverb is where we'll start. Proverbs 11 and 1. Notice what Solomon says. In fact, I've got two proverbs and one place in Romans. You're going to see this same phrase. Proverbs 11 and 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just, what are we talking about? To walk justly. He says, a just weight is his delight. Or literally in the Hebrew, he starts out by saying balances of deceit. And then when he says a just weight, he literally means a perfect stone. If you think about the old-timey scales, and he says, a false weight over here, God does not want that. He wants a perfect stone. He wants the one that is right, the one that will make it balance, level on both sides. He says, a just weight. See, God is not wanting false weights. God is not wanting us to do falsely. Conversely, he wants us to do justly. Go with me to Proverbs 21, though. Proverbs 21 and verse 3, because we're seeing that we need to live our lives honestly. We need to live our lives justly. Proverbs 21 and 3, Solomon here says, to do justice and to do judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice and judgment. In other words, to do justly, right? He says, doing that is better than sacrifice. Now, and then you may be going away. He's writing under the Old Testament period, and they had to offer sacrifices. And in fact, Solomon may have offered one of the best sacrifices when he finished completing that temple. That's true. But Solomon is giving advice to his son here, and he says, you need to first make sure you're doing justice and judgment. You need to make sure that you're doing what God has said. And in doing so, you'll figure out how you're supposed to sacrifice. I'm reminded of what Saul, the king of Israel, did. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, when he sacrifices before time and God said, or Samuel says that God is more pleased with your obedience than your sacrifice. We must do justice and judgment. But go with me to the New Testament in the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans 13 and verse 13. Paul has spent the first half of this chapter, really the whole chapter, discussing how we as Christians are to respect those in authority above us, whether we like them or not, because they're there for a reason. But notice what he says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly or decently or justly as in the day. Don't walk in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So if you wondered as you're reading through this, as those in Rome may have when Paul wrote this, let us walk honestly as in the day, and you go, well, what does that mean? He gives you three lists of two things. He says, well, it's not this and it's not this. If we walk honestly, we're not going to be rioting. We're not going to be drunken. We're not going to be just picking a fight with anybody. We're going to be doing according to thus saith the Lord. We need to walk justly. But friends, go with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, and this will help us understand we need to be walking justly before God and man. Before God Almighty in heaven, but we need to walk justly before men as well. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, Paul says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of our Lord, but also in the sight of men. That means that God is going to be watching me, and I need to live justly because God's watching me. At the same time, though, I need to live justly because other men are going to see me, and I may be able, if I'm doing the right thing, to influence others to faithful obedience to God. So this must be done before God and with men. But friends, we need to also realize sometimes we are judged by our worst and not our best. We may be faithful all the time and let something out of our mouth we shouldn't have. And we knew it as we said it, and we repent of that. But sometimes that's what people would judge us by. So I would encourage you to consciously always think before you speak, and always think before you act. And remember Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? Because it glorifies your Father which is in heaven. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything that we do should be to the benefit, to the praise of God. And so if it's not for the praise of God, then why are we doing it? We need to walk justly before men and with God. So, how do we do this? My notes say hence. That's a word you don't hear in sermons, right? Hence, we deal justly in, number one, keeping our promises. Go back to Romans 13, if you will. Romans 13 and verse 8, we need to keep our promises. If we promise to do something, plain and simple, we do it. If we can't do it, then don't say we'll do it. Romans 13, 8, owe to no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh, no man, don't leave anything undone that you said you would do. Instead, love them. If somebody comes to you and says, I need help with this, and you truly love them, then you'll help them with that. If you can, if it's in your ability, your wheelhouse. We walk justly, or we do justly, excuse me, by keeping our promises, number one. Number two, friends, that's when we speak the truth. We deal justly when we speak the truth. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. I'm afraid too many times, instead of speaking the truth, people do what may be called as quote-unquote polite lying. And instead of telling people what they need to hear, what might be essential to their soul salvation, they would rather lie. But they say, well, I'm doing it in their best interest. That's a lie we tell ourselves. And a lie is a lie no matter what. Notice Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, Rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good he may have to give to him that needeth. And then verse 29, if you've stolen, or 28, you need to make good. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Why, Paul? That it might minister grace unto the hearers. Paul says, whatever we speak, it needs to edify. What is edify? Edify means to build up. Friends, it's hard to build up, yet it's very easy to tear down. So we need to be careful. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love, Paul just said in Ephesians 4:15. Polite lying is not doing justly. We also do it by doing our best work in all of our relationships. Whatever we have, wherever we're at, is doing our best work. Being a good husband, a good wife, a good employee, a good employer, a good friend, whatever it is, that's how we do justly. So that's the first requirement of Jehovah from Micah 6:8, is we do justly. Our second one, though, it's plain and simple. We love kindness. We love kindness. If you look that up in the American Standard Translation of 1901, it says, show mercy. Works in my mind as well. Friends, God requires of us that we love kindness and that we show mercy. See, you know, He started out, your first command is to do justly. And then one would almost argue to love kindness or to show mercy is a step above that, isn't it? It's taking the thought, but it's taking it just a little bit farther. What's a good illustration of this? Go with me to the 8th chapter of John. John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 11, pausing momentarily just to comment on this story. You might well remember this story. This is a remarkable story in the life of Christ. John records it for a reason. I want us to go through this story because the Bible says in John 8, 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, a place he would frequent when he was in that area. And early in the morning, he goes again to the temple. And he has a group of people following him. And so he sits down. And he teaches them, teachers of the day would often sit. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And they set her in the midst. So let's pause here. They have already broken the law. One, you bring the man. Two, you don't do it in the act. You do it after. If you think, they're probably indecently exposing her if you really put your mind to it and they take her in the act of adultery, snatch her out of there and bring her before Christ. But nonetheless, these enemies of Christ are going to try to get Christ while they're breaking the law. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have a way to accuse him. But Jesus answered nothing and said, the Bible says he stooped down and he started writing with his finger in the ground as though he didn't hear them. Now notice, as though he heard them not is in italics, which means the translator supplied that so the story flows better for us. That wasn't originally written. He heard them. He knows exactly what's going on, but he's just down there writing. And they continued asking him and he lifted up and he said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stoops right back down and he keeps writing. And they which heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman was standing in the midst. Now, it's thought, although we don't know, because the Bible doesn't say, he might have been writing the laws that they were breaking because he knew the law. He could have been writing their name and their sins, maybe stuff that they were committing. Once again, it's not recorded. But he says, who's without sin? Well, then let him stone her. And the oldest leaves first. The thought is, well, they would have realized they've lived longer, made more mistakes than the younger. And so Jesus lifts up himself and he sees no one around but him and this woman. And he said, woman, where are those accusers? Where are those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I condemn thee. But watch this. Go and sin no more. He does not give her a thumbs up. He's not saying, I approve of this message. He says, no one's here to accuse you, and I didn't see it. But don't do this again. I tell you what, that's loving kindness. That's Jesus Christ showing mercy and teaching a lesson. Telling her, don't do this again. You deserve death. That's the penalty. But I didn't see it happen. So go and sin no more, friends. That's what God wants us to do. To show mercy. To love kindness. Think about the second command when Christ was asked, what are the commands? You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is namely into it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Friends, we need to sometimes give people the benefit of the doubt. I have talked with people and we'll be studying a certain passage and it will condemn something they're doing in their lives and they weren't really versed in the Bible and they didn't know they were not supposed to do it. They didn't realize it was a sin. They didn't realize the Bible says don't do this. They need to repent. You don't say, I'm glad you did it. You need to teach. We need to show people mercy. Because God showed us mercy. I deserve to die for my sins, and you do as well. But God committed His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5. Go with me, though, to Galatians 6, 9, and 10, because we need to see as we love kindness, friends, that we're going to render to help the needy. We're going to render our goods, our services, our time to help those who are in need. Galatians 6, 9, Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, I know you're doing good. Don't get tired in it. The harvest is not over yet. And then he says, as we therefore have opportunity. What's he talking about? Doing good. He says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Men's in italics. Let us do good to all men. Especially unto them of the household of faith. So Paul has given us our marching orders, has he not? First, we start within the Lord's church, and we help those in the church that need it. And then once we've helped those in the church that need it that we can help, then we branch out and we help all. That's our job. That's how we show kindness. That's how we love. We render to help the needy. Go with me to Matthew 25, though, then we'll move on to our final point. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'll show you, here's how we help the needy. It's not Justin Reed's opinion how to help the needy. These are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How do we help the needy? Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come, Matthew 25, 31, in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall sit the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we take you in? When were you naked, and when did we clothe you? Or when did we see you in prison? Or sick, when did we come to you? And the king shall answer unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Paul's here. So he's rewarding them. And he says, you fed me. You gave me drink. You've brought me out of the elements. You've helped me. You've visited me. Although it wasn't Jesus Christ that they physically fed. He said, if you do it to these, my brethren, if you do it to the church, then you're helping Christ. But notice the opposite. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Paul's here. You realize, I'm sure, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Friends, hell's a prepared place for the unprepared people. The Bible says it is prepared. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they say, Lord, When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? Or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? He shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Or in life eternal. See, both groups of people ask the same question, do they not? The sheep say, well, he praises them, and they say, we didn't realize it was you. We were just doing what we were supposed to do. And the others say, well, had we known it was you, we would have. Friends, we need to love kindness. We need to help those in need. Sometimes that's as simple as calling somebody, visiting them, providing them food, bringing them in. Maybe it's a cold night, they don't have a place to stay. There are ways that we can help and ways that we can love kindness. But our final requirement this morning from Jehovah Himself, from Micah 6 and verse 8, friends, we need to walk humbly. We need to walk humbly. In other words, we need to walk not in our ways, but in the ways of God. Go with me to Isaiah 55 and verse 9 as we look at our final requirement. Isaiah 55 and 9. Notice what Isaiah says. Actually, Isaiah is recording it for God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, friends, we need to walk humbly. We need to walk after the way of the Lord. God knows what's up ahead. We don't. We like to predict. We like to hope. We like to guess. But God's only the one that truly knows. Friends, there's a difference in walking in our own ways and following the ways of the world. Go with me back to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. To me, this sums it all up. Proverbs 3. We'll do 5 and 6. These are two verses often read together for obvious reason. Solomon tells us, "And trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Watch this. "And he shall direct thy paths." If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you lean not to your own understanding, if you acknowledge him in everything, if you follow him, he will direct your paths. Now, if you don't want to follow the paths of God, then don't follow them. Don't go, but God lays out a way. So there's a difference, because there are people who mock humility and they'll say, well, why would you want to do such a thing? Why would you want to submit to some God that you can't even see? And you say, well, on the contrary, I see him everywhere. Evidence is everything in nature. The fact that things are created means there must have been a creator. Things are designed means there must have been a designer. Plain and simple. But people mock that. I'm going to go with what he says, because I know it to be true. Follow after him. He directs our paths. See, Christianity, friends, is positive. We do things. It's affirmative. Yes, we do this. It's constructive. We build people up. Contrast that with infidelity, where it's negative, it's doubtful, it's destructive. There's no hope beyond earth. There's no songs of joy. That's what the people in the world, they want you to live right here, right now, in the moment. Don't think about the future. It may not happen. It may not have consequences. Friends, that's contrary to the Bible. We know we must live what God has said to do. And this is human philosophy, if you will, that just live here and now. It does not matter, friends. It's not a 2021 thing. It's not even a 2000s thing. Go back with me to Colossians 2 for just a second. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. It flourished in the day of Paul, this modernism, this I'm living for me in the moment, and I don't care what you've got to say or what you want to do. I'm living for me. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and through vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead and the body." The rudiments, or the elements of the world that flourished in Greek culture, just live for here and now. Superstition, idolatry, and all its companions. But friends, I want you to notice this. Christ and Christianity, always the same. It's always been the same, and it always will be the same. Go with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the same for one simple reason. It's built on the same foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the chief cornerstone. Well, let's just read how Paul puts it. He said, "We're the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the first stone laid in that everything else was built off of." That's why it's the same. That's why it's still saving souls, friends, if we follow that biblical pattern. Of course, we know the truth of Matthew 7:21, where Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So the choice is yours. Solomon sums it up this way: "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring all of our actions into the judgment, both good and bad." Friends, we need to walk humbly. We need to love kindness, or we need to show mercy, because mercy was shown towards us, and we need to do justly. Those are requirements of Jehovah God. Are you following those commandments? Maybe you didn't realize it was laid out such an easy to follow, easy to comprehend list. I encourage you, I exhort you to live the life of a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I exhort you to obey the gospel. We do that through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that this morning, why not do so? We would love to assist you, love to immerse you into Christ, and let you start your journey as a Christian today. If you have done that, keep remaining faithful to the end, knowing you'll receive that crown of life when everything is said and done. Remember these requirements, commit them to memory, and live them through the rest of your life, being faithful to Him, hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.